always desire your prayers at this time for service. Perhaps we can bow our heads briefly again in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for all you do for us, for your love and your mercy extended to us. We thank you for this time of worship service. We ask you that you would be with us and bless us this morning. And Father, we ask you to bless the word. Let your anointing rest upon it, Lord. And we ask by your Spirit that you would convey the message to each heart and help us, Lord, to draw closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, we worked with the subject of basic principles. And I guess we'll work with that again a little bit more today. And I'll just call this Basic Principles Continued. Last Sunday, talked a little bit about the real fundamental plan of Christ and His purpose. A little review, we've read the passage concerning the man let down into a room by four of his friends. They came to the door of the building. They couldn't get in because of the crowd being so thick. So they broke up the tiles on the roof and let the man who was sick of the palsy down through the roof, I guess by ropes tied to the four corners of his bed, is my assumption. Let him down into on the floor there, right where Jesus was. And you couldn't help but see it. You know, it's not hard, easy to hide a man being let down to bed through the ceiling. So that was very visible to everyone there. It's very obvious they were trying to get the Lord's attention, and they did. And when Jesus saw the situation, he looked at the man, and he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." His friends, no doubt, had intentions of seeing the man healed. But the Lord said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And Jesus was called on the carpet for that. The scribes and Pharisees who were there said, "This man blasphemed. There's nobody that can forgive sins except God." Jesus asked him, he said, "Why do you reason this way? Why do you think this way in your hearts?" So which is easier to say, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee," or "rise up and walk"? "But so you'll know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, I say to the sick, rise up and walk." And he did. And we draw from that the fundamental purpose of Christ's mission is not limited to, but a fundamental mission of Christ is forgiveness of sin. Because we realize that there is, folks, there is a hell to shun. There is a place of torment. There is, Jesus referred to it, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. There's never an end. And the place of eternal torment is hell. And it's described in the Scriptures as a place that burns with fire and brimstone. And it never ends. It's eternal, just like heaven is eternal. Hell is also eternal. And there is no stopping. There is no getting out once you're there. You'll want to. You'll cry if you happen to land there. You'll want to get away from there, but you're bound there for eternity. If we serve the Lord, ask for forgiveness of our sins, and we make it inside of God's heaven, there'll never be anything about that that we'll want to escape, we'll want to leave. God knew that. He knows there's a hell. Jesus knows there's a hell. So His basic fundamental principle and purpose is to first make sure that man is forgiven of his sins. Oh, I'll tell you. After that, it gets kind of complicated when we start thinking about it all, don't we? We start thinking about situations people get involved in life and things they have to deal with and You wonder what is sin? How far, when is something categorized as sin to a man? I'll just be honest with you, there's a lot of things about that I just can't answer. Talked about Jesus hanging on the cross. The two thieves there with him, one on one side, one on the other. One of them railing on him and saying, "Lord, you're the Son of God, save yourself and us." And the other one looked at that and said, "What are you talking about?" I'm paraphrasing this, but what are you talking about? We're here because we're thieves. We're here because we stole. We're here because we took things that didn't belong to us. And we deserve this punishment, but this man hadn't done anything like that. I don't know where he got his information from. I guess he had heard of Jesus. But he had it right. He had the story right. He had the picture right. We've done what we've gotten what we deserve. But this man hadn't done anything. And he said, turn to the Lord and said, "Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom." And I'll tell you, I've marveled at this too. He didn't ask for forgiveness. He said, "Remember me." Maybe he didn't know how to ask. I don't know. But he said, "Remember me." Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Oh, I'll tell you what, I've heard philosophies on one side of the fence and the other on deathbed repentance and how some folks don't believe it's possible. Many folks do. I'm going to cast my lot in the camp that do. Believe in deathbed repentance. I'll tell you why I believe it. Because this man was on his deathbed, so to speak. And he asked for something. He didn't know what he was asking for. Or maybe he didn't ask. Well, he asked to be remembered is all he could say. And the Lord was merciful to him and granted him something probably far beyond what he thought he could ever receive. Being a thief, hanging there on the cross, being crucified. I don't know what happened to the other fellow. In my surmisings, I have to say that he probably didn't reach for it. Especially the way he talked to the Lord. He probably didn't reach for it and he probably got his due reward. And I thought about it a little bit and mentioned it a little bit last Sunday about this fellow who was hanging on the cross, the one thief, and asked the Lord if he could remember him. What if the Lord had said to him, "Well, you got to go make all your restitutions first"? How fair would that be? How is he going to make restitution? Hanging on the cross, no way to get down from there. And the Lord say to him, "You can be forgiven, but go make your restitutions first." Fundamental and basic principles. How the Lord deals with mankind. Folks, God in His mercy reaches to humanity. He reaches to every one of us, and we can't begin to imagine the depth of the plan and how far it reaches. I can't say today how many people in this world have been snatched from the jaws of death because they, maybe at the very last moment, maybe death was imminent, and they pleaded for God's mercy. And He had mercy on them. I can't say how many times that has happened. How many times maybe has someone been involved in an accident or an accident situation and they say, "Lord, have mercy." And somewhere the Lord, somehow He steps in and causes things to change from what the circumstances look like they will be to something absolutely different. And lives are spared. Property damage may be great, but lives are spared. And how many times has that happened? We don't know. How many times has there been where a man gets on his face before the Lord? Maybe he gets a report from a doctor that he's in serious, serious condition. And he hadn't lived his life very good and he's been a rough person. How many times has it happened that a man gets that news and it's just more than he can bear? Devastating. And he realizes that there's one that's greater than all that, and he'll turn and say, "Lord, would you remember me? Would you have mercy on me?" I don't know how many times that happens, but I believe it happens. And I believe that there is a great God in heaven that reaches to the hearts of individuals. We heard a prayer request that was given in here for a man that's had some trouble. Brother Nelson is desiring us to pray for this man. We ought to pray for this man. Who can know but what the Lord will step in, cross this man's path, and cause there to be a change? It might not happen now. It might not happen the way we'd like to see it. It might go a lot farther before it ever happens. We don't know. But our urgent prayer ought to be, Lord, have mercy on souls, because there is a hell. There is a hell. Now I'd like to turn to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. Got a little reading this morning, beginning with the first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So he starts qualifying. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And here's why. Because they walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I said basic principles. This is talking about flesh and blood. This is talking about dying to self. This is talking about living to Christ. This is talking about the difference between what a man who will subject himself to the Lord and those who will subject themselves to carnal things. A very distinct difference here. A very stark difference. A very clear line here. Where we have problem is when we start trying to define certain things as sin or not sin. It's where we have difficulty, and that's the truth, folks. Because it changes. There are certain things that are sin without question. Let him that stole steal no more. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Those things are clear. But there are certain things that aren't real clear, that God deals with individuals in the line of convicting in their own souls. And once the Lord steps in and starts to work with a person and convicting them of things in their own hearts and lives, they must take the steps to walk in the path, the light that God has shown them. If they don't walk in that path, folks, at some point, it is imputed to them as sin. No one likes to hear that, do they? We just don't like to hear it. Let me read you Thayer's definitions of this word sin. To be without a share in. To miss the mark. To err. Be mistaken. To miss or wander from the path of uprightness and honor. To do or go wrong. To wander from the law of God. Violate God's law. That which is done wrong, an offense, a violation of the divine law in thought or in act, collectively the complex or aggregate of sins committed either by a single person or by many. Transgression. Walking away from. This morning what I'm wanting us to just deal with is just some very basic principle here. Just some things. This is nothing new. It's nothing fantastic about it. But it's just some reminders. Folks, we have a responsibility to live our lives closely before the Lord. We have a responsibility to live our lives before the Lord in a way that He can put His sanction and His approval on our lives, and He can't do it when I have sin there. He can't do it. He can forgive sin. He does forgive sin. He's not limited that He cannot forgive sin. But we can't be reckless and dangerous with our lives. We read some more of these scriptures. Again in the 8th chapter, 5th verse, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Talk about that verse for just a little bit. There is, of course, a religious doctrine. I didn't say a Bible doctrine, but a religious doctrine that teaches that you can't live above sin. This is one of the verses used. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The truth is, folks, as long as I'm in this flesh, I'm going to have some struggles. Now, that's the truth. But if I am willing to die to the flesh, if I'm willing to subject myself to the law of God, to the will of God, I die to the flesh. When I die to the flesh, I follow the path of Christ as He did. He died to His flesh. He had to earnestly contend with it, folks. He prayed earnestly in the garden, prayed desperately in that garden. "Father, if it's possible, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Let this thing that I'm about to face, this crucifixion, this separation from all of my friends, from the associations I have made, if there's any other way that the plan of God can be accomplished without me having to go through this, please let it be." But he reached a point where he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And he went to his disciples and said, "Sleep on now. I've found the answer. I've found the solution. I've found the peace that I needed." And he was able to go on. Folks, we're going to have to fight that too. And we find ourselves fighting that thing, and sometimes we fight it daily. The Apostle Paul said, "I die daily." He says also, I give myself a punch in the eye, basically. I keep my body under. I give myself a punch in the eye just to keep this man down. A conscious effort just to keep this man subjected, just to keep my passions subjected, my thoughts subjected, my ideas subjected, my actions subjected. It takes discipline on my part. God's not going to step in and just run this transformation over me and through me and make me something that I am not. He's not going to make me a robot. He's not going to do mind control with me where everything about me has just changed and I have no choice. I have choice. Every day I have choice. I make decisions about the direction I'm going to go in life. This is nothing new. This is nothing outstanding. This is just plain, basic principles. I've got to live right to please God. I've got to forsake sin to please the Lord. I've got to forsake myself to please my Lord. I have to be willing to die to myself in order to make it inside of God's heaven. Now let's go to the 6th chapter of Romans. Beginning with the first verse. I'm going to read the entire chapter. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Right here, folks, is where the line is drawn. If we're dead to sin, we don't live in that anymore. We don't practice those things anymore. We don't do those things that the old man used to do. There's a separation. Scripture also says, "If I build again the things I once destroyed, I'd make myself a transgressor." Well, I want to tell you, I'll insert right here. I want to tell you what the temptation is in life, folks. As we start out early in our relationship with the Lord, We are seeking that understanding of how to please the Lord. That's generally experience that you have. You are seeking that. You are trying to understand. You're trying to define in your own mind those things that are acceptable to the Lord and push aside those things that are not. As we mature in Christ and as we mature in life, the tendency is to get a little softer on things as we go. That's the tendency. The reason is because when I was younger in the Lord, it wasn't anyone else except me that I had to be concerned with. But as I get older and we go through the normal stages and processes of life, a young man, young woman, who are both trying to serve the Lord, come together. They get married. After process of time, they begin to rear children. Because of their love for their children and their concern for their children, they want to try to be just as understanding as they possibly can of the motives of the children. And it's very possible then for them to sometimes overlook some things, make a little allowance for some things in their children, because they want to have some leniency with them. They want to be careful with them. We understand that. But the tendency is to sometimes let down some things, a little bit. Not a lot, a little bit. Those children grow up and they rear children. You have grandchildren. What one of us who would have the opportunity to have grandchildren, those who have them now, wouldn't want to do anything to change that? You love that opportunity. You look for that opportunity to have them with you. You want to be with them. And folks, because of the strong relationships that's there, the strong attachments that are there, we want to do everything that we can to continue that attachment. We want to be with them. We want to have that opportunity. We want them to want to be with us. And folks, the truth is, not everyone makes wise choices and decisions. Sometimes our children will go astray, and they'll rear their children, our grandchildren, astray. And we want them so desperately to be with us, and if we're not careful, sometimes we'll make some a little allowances here and there along the way, just so they can be with us. I'm not talking about playing and running and things like that. I'm talking about entertainments, things of that line. That once, when I was younger, I had convictions that I held strong on myself. But as I mature, as I go through life and I see things developing in life and things change in life, at some point I start to step back a little bit from some of those areas. Folks, this is a tendency with humanity. It's something we need to be careful with. Once we start drawing lines of convictions in our own lives, we better be careful about stepping back from that conviction. And I understand that there's a way the Lord knows how to deal with us. Sometimes we make decisions not based fully on a conviction. We make a decision based on what we think is the thing that we ought to do. And we realize later that it wasn't a conviction, that it wasn't something that the Lord had asked me to do, but that I had done on myself, a discipline I had exacted upon myself. And the Lord wasn't requiring that of me. But when the Lord steps in and He requires something of us, and usually, folks, we know. If we will be honest with ourselves, we know when the Lord has stepped in and said, this is something that you can't accept in your life. We know that. If we're honest with ourselves and we're honest before the Lord, we know that. We can't back up on that thing without losing some ground with the Lord. And that's the truth. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? And this is where we tie in with the Romans 8. We're not living in the flesh anymore, because when we're baptized with Christ, we're baptized into His death. crucified with him. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is fundamentals, isn't it? This is just basic fundamental scripture telling us how we ought to live. How often do we read these verses? How often do we look at these verses and say, Lord, help me to apply these things to my own life? For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. There's another one of those verses that'll be used. The only way you can ever be completely freed from sin is to die. You'll never be tempted anymore. Folks, what this verse is saying, he that is dead in the context of being buried, crucified, and resurrected with Christ, he that is dead in that context is free from sin. That ought to bring a praise of the Lord. He that is dead in this context, in the context of this chapter, is free from sin. If that's where you are today, there ought to be a little man in your heart right now that's moving around saying, thank God, I am free, free, free. I'm free from sin. I'm free from condemnation. I'm free from that thing that will cause me to lose my never-dying soul. If you have that little man inside, folks, responding to these verses, not my words, these verses. If you are dead with Christ, if you've been buried with him, and you've been raised up, you've been baptized, and you come up from that watery grave, and you are raised in newness of life, he that is dead in this context with Christ is free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If we're dead with him, this is no contradiction of terms. This is just the Apostle Paul talking to these folks, knowing they had conflict, knowing the situation they were dealing with. You read a little about the Roman history. You know the things that these people had to deal with. Very loose lives, very loose living, promiscuous, proud of the situation, the idea that they didn't have a divorce rate. The truth is they didn't have to worry about divorce because it was just accepted that morality was loose. Any man could have any woman that he wanted. They just understood. So they didn't have to have divorce. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'll read that verse again. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, folks. Because Jesus died and didn't just die, but was resurrected. And wasn't just resurrected, but ascended. But because of that, my life can pattern after his life. I am a Christian. I pattern my life after his. I hope that one day, I trust that one day, to follow the same pattern he did. I will die, I will be resurrected, and I will ascend into God's heaven with my Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye yourselves as your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Listen to these verses. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. To whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. Fundamental, isn't it? I said there wasn't anything ecstatic about this. It's not anything outstanding. It's just basic principles. In the life of every Christian, there needs to be some just fundamental, basic understanding that if I build again the things I once destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And if I make myself a transgressor, I put myself in the category of a sinner. If I am in the category of a sinner, I have excluded myself from the benefits of Christ's salvation plan, and I will miss heaven. That's just fundamental truth. And I've got to be careful. I've got to find places where I do as Paul said. I realize, oh my goodness, this is getting a little bit too close to me, so I give myself a punch in the eye and say, no, you can't do that. You can't walk that path. You can't turn that dial. You can't push that button. You can't click that link. You can't do those certain things, because as soon as you make that step, you have made that step where you're going down the wrong road. If you do that, if you push that button, click that link, walk that step, you have put yourself in a transgression phase, in a transgression mode. And once I make that decision, and I know that I shouldn't, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The key there is knoweth to do good and do it not. When I know what I should do and I know what I shouldn't do, and I override that thing in me that tells me you shouldn't do this, but I override that and I do it anyway. I have made a conscious decision, a conscious violation, and I put myself in a bad category when I make that step. That's the truth, folks. And we don't like to hear that. We don't like to be reminded of that. We don't like to be told that. But the Bible says it. The Bible clearly spells out that once I make those decisions and I make that wrong, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I've expanded that by my words, but that's what it means. When you know what you should do and you just don't do it. Folks, we can do all kinds of good things, give to charities and work and try to do good for people and help people along the way. But if I've got other things hidden in my life, if I've got other things that I do in secret, that doesn't, all the good works that a man can do will not cover for those things that are done in secret, that I don't want anyone to see, anyone to know about. I don't want my Lord to talk to me about, to chide me over, when I don't want to acknowledge those things. I can't cover them up by being a workaholic. I can't cover them up by putting my money in the box. I can't cover them up by trying to do the works. It just doesn't work that way. Sixteenth verse again. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Thank God. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members to servants unto uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's almost like saying, what do we say to the whole matter then? This is the conclusion of it. The wages of sin is death. There's no other way to put it, folks. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if I were to ask for a show of hands this morning and ask you who wants to inherit the wages of sin, I would suppose not a one hand would go up in this room. Not one. If you ask the question, who wants to inherit eternal life? I expect everyone that understands what I'm saying would raise their hand and say, I want to inherit eternal life. And I want to ask a question. What are you going to do about it? What are you doing about it? If you don't want to inherit the wages of sin, what are you doing about it? If we want to inherit eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, what are we doing about it? What am I doing about it? I need to ask myself these questions. I need to be serious about it. What am I doing about it? Because, folks, there's coming a time when there's no turning around. I said to you, I believe in deathbed repentance. And I do. I want to tell you, it's dangerous. It's risky. I rejoice in everyone that gets it, folks. I'm happy for everyone that gets their penny, whether they bear the heat of the day or whether they work for the last hour. If they get their penny, I'm happy. I'm not jealous about it at all. I don't care how hard they had to work. I don't care if they only come in that last hour and I bore the heat of the day. I don't care. I just want them to get their penny. I want them to get their penny. But I don't want anyone to lose their penny. I don't want anyone to forfeit it. I don't want anyone to not get it. I don't want anyone to be reckless and careless in life, hoping that they'll bear at the last hour and get their penny. I don't want that to happen because it's dangerous. It doesn't always happen that way. And I'm afraid there's been a lot more accounts of those who didn't get their penny than those who did. I'm very thankful to have been in earshot of testimony of those who got their penny at the last. But I've also heard stories of those who knew what to do and couldn't get it. What must I do to be saved? You ever heard that little story before? What must I do to be saved? Come right down to the end. Have an understanding through life of what it takes and come right down to the end, still uttering those words, what must I do to be saved? And can't get it, folks. Because we sing a song that says, there's a line that is drawn by rejecting the Lord, where the call of His Spirit is lost. Have you counted the cost, it says? So, may God help us with these basic principles. Just continued a little further. Basic principles. It's mighty quiet in here this morning. That's all right. I want us to think, folks. I want us to think soberly, righteously, seriously about the things that come that are before us, because we're going to face it. We're going to face it. We're going to face heaven or hell. We're going to face God. We're going to face Jesus as a judge. And there's not going to be any pleading my case. There's not going to be any making my defense. I'm making my defense right now. I'm making my testimony right now. My testimony is being recorded right now. The way I conduct my life, that's my testimony before my Lord. It doesn't have to be reaffirmed. I want to tell you what can change a man's testimony. If a man's testimony is against him, if a man's testimony is darkened and blackened by sin, I want to tell you what can change that. Jesus' blood can change that. One trip to either a public altar or a private altar, one trip in honesty and sincerity before the Lord, begging, pleading for forgiveness when the Holy Spirit is talking to my heart, one act of humility before Him right then, and His blood can wipe away all that. We have another song, "What Can Take Away My Sin?" Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But it takes away a man's sin. And I thank God for that, folks. The blood of Jesus can take away a man's sin. Those things that has blackened his soul and darkened his soul, darkened his outlook in life, the blood of Jesus can take all that away. And while he was once dead to sin, he can be alive in Christ forevermore because he chose to accept the offering of God's plan of salvation. So let's pray for one another. And please pray for me. And let's work, folks. Let's work diligently. Let's work on our salvation. We can't approach it with recklessness and carelessness. We can't approach it liberally. We've got to approach it with a very strict and a very conservative effort. We've got to be very careful about it. And I've heard testimonies of lives over the years of the way the Lord dealt with them and talked to them about certain things in their lives. And I've listened to those things, and I'll tell you what I have had to say. At the time, maybe not understanding it, but I've had to say as I've lived some life now, look back and say, "Lord, I see what they were talking about. Then I didn't see it and didn't understand it. But I see now, because I know one thing. The enemy is hard after every one of us. Our only hope, our only answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior." Please pray for me.
eternity.